Good morning. Oh, it's so nice to see you today. I'm so glad that you're here. I would like for you just to look around, though, and see who's missing. And this week, would you make a phone call? Would you let them know they're missed? So sometimes people don't realize that, and sometimes I don't pick up on it, so I don't make that call. So I'm gonna challenge you this week to look and see who's not here this morning. Give them a call and just say, hey, you know what? I missed you on Sunday. I was looking for you. I have my weeks are interesting, and things happen that I just don't always understand, but they can be quite interesting. This week, I think it was Monday night, I received a call from a good friend of mine down in Mount Carroll. And he said, hey, didn't you live in Savannah for a while? And actually, we lived on a farm out in the country outside of Savannah. It's called Rock House Farm. And I said, well, yeah. And he said, well, how long ago was that? I said, oh, it's got to be 30 years since we lived there. And then I felt old. But he said, well, Joe Carroll Electric, which is the electric provider for Carroll County down there, he said, they just published a list of undeliverable checks that they were holding. And they put a list of names of these undeliverable checks. And I'm like, really? And he said, yes, and yours and Donna's name is on the list. I said, what? He said, your name and Donna's name is on the list. And immediately, dollar signs flashed before me. You know, it's been 30 years since I lived there. And he said, well, I just wondered. And he said, maybe you ought to give them a call. So he said, you can go online and look at the list. And man, as soon as I got off the phone with him, I got online. And sure enough, there's my Dennis Lee or Dennis L. and Donna J. Gerard. Wow, I'm on the list. And this list is for money from 30 years ago. I tell you what, the church mortgage was about to get paid. You know, I was about to buy Donna a new car. You know, it was all happening, and I was all excited and actually tried to call them that night, and they said they were closed. I was disappointed. But the next morning, I called Joe Carroll Electric, and I said, hello there, I am Dennis Gerard. And they said, who? And I said, you have my name on your list. What list is that? The list of undeliverable checks. Oh, no, you need to talk to so-and-so. Let me transfer you. I'm like, oh, great. Here we go. Phone, bouncing around. Anyway, they finally got me to the right person. Oh, we put that in there, and we were hoping people would see that because we have these checks that are some kind of a dividend check from way back when we had service with them, and it wasn't even Joe Carroll Electric at that time. It had a whole different name. And she said, well, yes, sir, Mr. Gerard, your name is right here on our list. And she asked me some questions just to make sure that I was who I said I was, and I answered the questions, and I'm just, oh, man, I'm waiting. You know, I am waiting. It just got to be great. And she said, well, good news, you have a check coming. Great, this is exciting, because she wanted to know where I live now and all this kind of stuff. And she said, but we won't be mailing it until next December, because that's when the checks go out. So I said, well, you know, and in my mind I'm thinking, I can wait, you know. We'll make it through the year, and I'll just pay the mortgage off at the end of the year, you know. I'm excited, and she's talking to me and giving me all this information, and in my mind, I'm thinking, how much is the check? How much is the check? And she said, well, Mr. Gerard, we will be sending you a check in the amount of, and the phone went silent. You see those TV shows, you know, where they bring you right to the cusp of the information, and then there's nothing? That's what happened. I don't know why the phone went silent. I didn't hear anything. Right as she said, in the amount of. And I'm on the phone, hello, 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 are you there? Are you still there? Hello, hello. And finally, after what seemed like a lifetime, she did come back to me. And I said, I lost you for a minute, so I didn't hear everything she said that you said. She says, we will be sending you a check in December. Yeah, I know it's in December. We'll be sending you a check in December for $29.10. I was excited, though. That's just kind of sometimes how my weeks go, and I can't wait until December to get that big $29 check. Would you pray with me for a moment? Heavenly Father, Lord, we just invite you to join us today. Father, we open our hearts and we open our minds to your word and to your message. Father, there's plenty of distractions out there this morning. There's concerns, there's fears. But Lord, we just want to shut all of that down. And I just pray that we would open our hearts to you. Not to what might be coming this week, but to the beauty of this day. To the beauty of you. Father, we lift this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a movie, and I'm sure most of you have seen it, that was out a while back, is Crocodile Dundee. And I love the Crocodile Dundee movies. They're just a lot of fun. They're good entertainment. But there's one scene in Crocodile Dundee that has stuck with me for a long time. And I think about everybody that has watched Crocodile Dundee has this one liner down. And in the movie, what happens is Mick and this gal are walking down the street, and this punk gang steps up in front of them. And this one punk, you know, after they talk a little bit, he's had enough, and he grabs this little switchblade, and he pulls a switchblade knife, and he points it towards Mick Dundee, and he says, "Give me your money." And Mick just looked at him, and he reached behind his back. He pulled out a knife about that long, and he goes, "Who's your leader?" I can't do that again, so don't ask me to. And he cuts the guy's jacket, okay, and he says, "That ain't a knife, mate. This is a knife." And all the little punks went running off. And just a funny scene. And it's one that I every time I go hunting, I run this through my mind. Because you see, if you ever see rookie hunters, and I'm sorry, this is off track, but Bob will appreciate this, and Keith will appreciate it. Those of you who are hunters will appreciate this, because you see it. You go out with a rookie hunter, especially deer hunting, and they think because you got this big animal, you got to have a big knife. And you see it, you know, the new hunter, the rookie hunter, he's got his sheath knife here, and it's on his belt, and the blade's down here, and you hope he doesn't cut himself climbing in and out of the stand. And it's totally, really useless when it comes to gutting that deer. It's just way, way, way overkill. My knife is about that long, and that's all I need. But anyway, this morning I want to be talking to you about bringing a pen knife to a sword fight. Bringing a pen knife to a sword fight. Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, we read a story there of a Jewish king who didn't like something God said. Now, I want you to be honest with me this morning. How many of you have ever not liked something God said? Yeah, I tell the truth. And I'm not going to have you tell what it is, but we do. And sometimes the challenge is we don't like what God says, so we just ignore it. We just ignore it. We're going to throw that one out of the book. That can't apply to me. If I don't like it, I don't accept it. I'm not going to believe it. And, well, what happened here, this king, back in Jeremiah, this king, his name was Jehoiakim, and God had Jeremiah write down a prophecy condemning the king and his kingdom because the evil that king had allowed to take place in the kingdom. And God sent a warning to Jehoiakim and to the nation of Judah, and he told them, repent. Real simple. Repent or else. God was being very firm and very direct. But instead of repenting and confessing his sin, Jehoiakim decided to show his contempt for God's prophecy. I'm King Jehoiakim. I don't have to listen to you, God. Now, we may not say it that way, but sometimes that's how we live. The rules apply to everybody but me. After all, I'm Dennis Girard. Yeah, right, like Oz, the great and wonderful, hidden behind the curtain. So, Jehoiakim did not like what he was hearing. He didn't like the warning. But instead of repenting of sin, he decided that he would show God what he could do. So he ordered a scribe to come into his chambers and to read the prophecy in his presence. And after three or four columns in a scroll, which would be like three or four pages in a book, the king took a knife and he cut off that section from the scroll that he didn't like, that he just thought shouldn't be there. He cut that section out, crumbled it up, and threw it in the fire. And Jehoiakim did that with the entire scroll until all the prophecy of God had been completely destroyed. Jehoiakim cut out the prophecy he didn't like, which was pretty much all of it. And over the centuries, folks, people to one degree or another have done exactly the same thing to God's word with their own knives. Pick and choose. Pick and choose. I believe, and maybe you can make this statement, I believe the Bible. I believe everything in the Bible. I believe the Bible is the true word of God given to man. I believe in the authority of the Bible. I believe that the Scripture says, I am not to add to nor take away from anything that is written in the pages of the Bible. I believe that the Bible is our roadmap to life. And I believe that as we study Scripture and read Scripture, if we just live what it says, our life is so much better. I also believe that I don't have the right, that I have not been given permission to remove those parts I don't like. It's interesting what people have done with Scripture over the years. Thomas Jefferson, somebody you may have heard of. Thomas Jefferson created his own personalized Bible. And he used kind of a similar technique as Jehoiakim. Jefferson titled the finished product, he called it The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. And what he did is he took several copies of the Bible and literally went through the Gospels, taking a penknife and cutting out the sections of the Gospels that he liked. Then he'd paste those sections, the ones that he liked, into a journal. That became his Bible. The parts he left out, he rejected because he felt that those were contrary to reason. This is why he did it. See, Jefferson was offended by the idea that God would reach down into this world and interfere in the affairs of men. So anything that smacked of being a miracle, that was contrary to reason. He left out anything that spoke of God's miraculous power. So in his Bible that he made, the feeding of the 5,000 was not there. the various healings of Jesus were not there. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead was not there because it was beyond reason. That was his Bible. More recently, that's been back in the 90s, there were about 150 religious scholars came together, and pretty much they did the same thing. They got together in something that they called the Jesus Seminar. And they voted, listen to this, now these are religious scholars, they voted on Gospels as to whether these verses actually spoke of true events as opposed to stories that they felt the Gospel writers just kind of made up. And they voted by a means of these colored beads. And the red bead meant, yes, Jesus did that, or he said that. The pink bead, the passage sounded like it could have been Jesus. The gray bead, maybe it was Jesus. And then the black bead definitely did not happen. They rejected many, many, many parts of the Gospels that they felt were over the top. Now, guys, we're talking about believing in the Bible here, okay? And they rejected things like this. The passage where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, that they felt it was too exclusive. The very idea that Jesus would say that there was no other way into the Father except by him, that was exclusive. And it was offensive to them. They rejected Jesus' parable about the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25, as they felt that was too judgmental. And of course, they rejected the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as being too outlandish to believe. Why did they do that? Why would these scholars and Jefferson cut away so much of the Bible? It's real simple. They did not believe that all Scripture was God-breathed. They believed the Bible was a man-made document filled with errors and made-up stories. And these accusers, they just throw a bunch of mud at Scripture and wait to see how much of it sticks. There's no substance to their accusations, but that doesn't stop them from making them. But if you ever get a skeptic on Scripture and you talk to them and tell them to name just five errors in the Bible, they can't do it. They can't do it. My point is this. The Bible, folks, is an extremely accurate book. And in spite of constant attacks by skeptics down through the ages, it remains to be one of the best-selling books in the world. And the Bible has lasted as long as it has because it is a God-breathed document. God literally wrote the thing. He literally wrote it, or actually you could say he ghostwrote it. Now, some of you may know what a ghostwriter is, and some of you may not. Ghostwriting is this. There's a celebrity, and he wants a book written. He wants his story told, but he's not necessarily a writer, so he'll have a writer, and he'll tell the writer his thing, and the book is named for the celebrity, but the book was actually carried or written by the ghostwriter. Writer, not writer. There was a T. Never mind. And that's what they were doing, and that's what just happened with Scripture. In the King James Version, 2 Peter 1:21 says this, prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. Did you catch that? The Holy Ghost was the gospel writer. It was the Holy Spirit that was that part of seeing that Scripture was written. You know, Isaiah may have had his name on the book, but it was the Spirit that carried him along. Matthew may have written the gospel, but it was the Spirit, that is that ghost writer that guided him in this book. Paul may have seen or may have written letters to the churches, but it was the Spirit that dictated the words. And that's actually what Paul claimed had happened when he spoke in 1 Corinthians 2:13. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Paul writes a letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and he told Timothy this. He says, all, you know, if you're using your Bibles right now, underline that. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What a great teaching. All Scripture. We can't pick and choose. It's not our choice. God has put it in there for a reason. And when God says it's this way, it's this way. And we accept it and we believe it and we follow it. And folks, there's a lot of stuff in there that people don't want to hear. The Bible has the power to transform us and to make us even better than before. David put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 98. He says, your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. The Bible can make me wiser than my enemies and smarter than my teachers. How can it do that? It's a good question. There was a philosopher, and usually philosophers don't agree too much with Scripture, but there's a philosopher by the name of Vishal, and I have a hard time with his last name, Mangalwadi, and maybe some of you have heard of him. He wrote a book, and the name of the book was The Book That Made Your World. And he noted that whether you talk about politics or science, education or technology, the Bible was the key that unlocked the Western mind, talking about America. He found that it was the biblical notion of human dignity that formed our social structure in the United States, that the Bible created a fertile ground for women to find social and economic empowerment. The Scripture uniquely equipped Western culture to cultivate compassion, human rights, prosperity, and strong families. And that it shaped our very concept of education and science. Pretty insightful. We are who we are today in America because of the Bible. Take Isaac Newton, for example. He made major contributions to mathematics, to optics, physics, astronomy. He discovered the law of gravitation. He formulated the basic laws of motion. He developed calculus, and he analyzed the nature of white light. Now, I got to be honest, I can't understand half of the things that he did. I just can't. But behind all of his science, behind all of the things that he did, was the conviction that he learned from the Bible that God had made the universe and that he'd made it according to a mathematical structure and that God had gifted human beings with the ability to understand that structure. Then there was a man by the name of Robert Boyle. Robert Boyle is known as the father of modern chemistry, and you science majors may know that. And he agreed with Newton. Because of what Boyle had read in the Bible, he looked at the universe as being filled with an extreme degree of, listen to this word, an extreme degree of orderliness. Not chaos, not cosmic explosions. But he saw order in the universe. He saw it was true because God ordained laws that guided everything in our world. And Boyle believed it was the scientist's duty to discover what laws God had established. Then there was a man by the name of Jonathan Kepler. And his three laws for planetary motion are the basis for our understanding of the solar system today, and they have shaped how astronomers even to this day view the heavens. Kepler believed that there was a mathematical precision and orderliness in the universe, and that the science... Oh, I'm sorry, I got off track. No, I didn't. He also believed that it was his duty to discover that formula and what God had done with it. And because of what he'd learned from the Bible, Kepler believed that God had created the world according to an intelligent plan. Imagine that. And that that plan could be understood through observation and through reason. In fact, he'd read in Scripture that God encouraged the sinner to look carefully at creation so that they might come to know God. So Kepler strove to prove the greatness and the majesty of creation so that mankind could have a deeper and more powerful worship in their Creator. We don't normally hear that in the world of the science community, do we? Here's my point. These men didn't just become wiser than their teachers. They became our teachers. Their research formed the foundation for much of what we call science. And they formed the foundation because of their belief in the God of the Bible. These men believed this, and because they believed that all Scripture was God-breathed and was useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's what they believed. Folks, Scripture changes people, and we may not want it to, but it does if we listen to it. And it changes civilizations, it changes nations, because God has given it the power to do that. When the Bible is taken seriously, nations change. Pray that for America. When the Bible is taken seriously, cultures change, peoples change. The Bible is good news that transformed all of the stuff that we know. And in fact, that's what the word gospel means. It's a good news. So the Bible is full of good news. The gospel message is God's grace and God's forgiveness, and that's what's given to us. That's good news. But if the Bible is good news... And these are the questions we deal with. If the Bible is good news, why would anyone want to cut parts out of it? Folks, people cut away things from the Bible because the Bible isn't all good news. Now, please don't throw knives at me at this point. Some of the Bible is bad news for so many. Just like the judgment on Jehoiakim, which we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, the Bible has words of condemnation and words of warning of God's impending judgment. And God tells people, you can't always do what you want to do because certain things are not acceptable. And if you do those things, there will be consequences. This is where the Bible collides with people. This is where we butt heads. I'm pretty straightforward. And if I hear somebody say something or I know somebody is doing something that is in direct contradiction of what the Bible says, I usually point it out. I'm not shy about it. And some of you have been on that with me, and we've had discussions about it. And I'm always open. If you could show me in the Bible where you're right and I've been wrong, I'll admit it. But it's got to come from the Word of God. I'm not going to take it from the word of a mouth. It's got to come from the Word of God, because what I'm going to show you is going to come from the Word of God. People don't like hearing that. For example, 1 Corinthians says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither, listen to this, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. I'll tell you what, there's people don't like to hear that message. But I can't take it out of here. Those are not my words. Those are the words of God. God says it, I believe it, that settles it, at least for me. And when I look at something and see how it applies to my life, then I have to change. People who live these kinds of lives, who approve of these kinds of lifestyles, they squirm when they hear words like that. As a matter of fact, the big thing today is that we as Christians, we can't stand up and preach that. We can't walk out on the streets and talk about that. Some of the things that are in that one simple passage, we would be chastised for. You take a stand for God, and the world doesn't always like it. Because this is not good news to them. And it's not what they want to hear. So what they do is they either avoid God's word by not reading it or not going to church. Or they'll try to find a church that will kind of tickle their ears. And listen, there are churches out there that will. I know of a church who put a sign up and said, "We welcome all people." And then they started listing specifically who they welcome. You know what? The truth is, we have been willing to accept anybody, anytime, no matter what, who wants to come to church here and sit here and worship and not be turned away. Will I always call sin, sin? Yes. We can do nothing else. But we love people. And that's the thing that they don't understand. I may not agree with a lifestyle. I may not agree with a choice that a person has made. I definitely do not agree with some of the laws that this state has made.